Well, if we haven't already met, my name's Doug, and I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. I'd like to wish you all a Merry Christmas. It's fantastic to see so many old friends, as well as new, here today. And in preparation for today's sermon, looking into Christmas, I got kind of distracted when I should have been preparing my sermon, and I started Googling Christmas customs across the world. Now, I looked for the most strangest ones I could find. And I thought I might share these with you today. If you live in Germany or Austria, there is a custom of a mysterious troll figure visiting children in the 13 days leading up to Christmas, leaving gifts for the well-behaved and potatoes for the naughty. In Rio de Janeiro, they set up a massive floating Christmas tree in the Rodrigo de Freitas Lagoon. And if we were living in Poland or in the Czech Republic, families eat carp for Christmas dinner, often keeping their carp alive in the bathtub for a few days prior to their meal. Now, what about your family? What are your customs? I'm assuming you don't have carp in your bathtub in the lead up to Christmas. But what do you do? Are you one of those families that say, set up the Christmas tree and all the decorations December the 1st? Or do you set everything up December the 24th? What are you like? Are you one of those families who sets up the Christmas lights and you've got a big display? In our household, Carly started getting into Christmas lights. Just one set of lights a year, she says. And we buy this new set every year. And I'm beginning to... the word is not enjoy, experience the annual ritual of untangling these things every year. And every year I need to untangle one more knot. We all have ways of celebrating Christmas. And all these things, though, all these things that we do at Christmas time didn't just appear suddenly, randomly. There wasn't a bunch of families who got together one day and said, we should celebrate a thing called Christmas, and we should do it in these ways. That's not the story of Christmas. That's not how our rituals come together. And in fact, all the memorable practices that we do as a society or as a family are all meant to point towards something bigger, something greater. Our practices were designed to reflect the Christmas event, capital E, Christmas event. Now, for example, the Christmas tree, it represents new life. The angels that we put up represent heavenly messengers. The brightly coloured lights that some of us love to string up evoke a mood of joy. And the giving of presents to one another, which you may or may not have already done yet today, is meant to point us to the greatest gift of all. Now, in this busy season that we're in, it's very possible for us to miss what all these things are meant to point us towards. I think of the illustration of the Outback Exchange program that you may have heard about, where hosts in the city bring in a kid from the outback to come experience city life. And in this illustration, there was one family who brought in a child from the outback at Christmas time, and they decided to let the kid see a fully lit up Christmas neighborhood with all the lights and all the show. The sort of experience you couldn't get if you lived in the outback. This kid comes along, and their hosts decide to show them the brightest house on the block. You know, one of those houses? The sort of house that you can see the glow of the house before you can see the house itself. The family and the exchange kid pull up just around the corner and they start walk towards the house. And the child stops, transfixed by the beautiful glow that he can see on the pavement in front of him. He can see those little laser lights and he can see the blinking lights that go on intervals. And the child stares and he stares. And the hosts say to the child, hey, if you think that's good, you've seen nothing yet. Let's get around the corner. Let's see the real deal. And that can be like us. I think that sometimes we can see all the flashing symbols or all the things that we do at Christmas and we just stop, never looking at the main event that is far more impressive, where it's all coming from. Now, as human beings, we were never designed to exclusively stare at shallow reflections of the real deal. So today, I want to give you an opportunity to gaze at the real deal, to look up, to turn the corner and see some of the blazingly glorious promises of Christmas. And it's these promises that were made over a millennia to a certain someone, or about a certain someone, that are at the heart of Christmas. Let me show them to you. The first one is a promise many millennia ago to a man named Abraham. Abraham received a promise that in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Doesn't tell us much. All Abraham knows is that somehow he will have a child or a descendant who will bless all the nations. That's all Abraham was told. What sort of person are they going to be like? Well, we didn't really know much until many hundreds of years later, when the prophet Isaiah heard these words: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, so this promised someone is going to be a boy, conceived of a virgin. But what's he going to do? Well, this child will be a king, and whose reign and government will never end. In Isaiah 9, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Okay, this someone is special. This someone is special. And his blessing is going to be international in scope. He will bring forth justice to all the nations of our planet. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." We hear a lot about justice in today's world, don't we? Well, here's the prophesied one who is going to bring it to planet Earth in its entirety. How is he going to bring justice to the nations? Well, in the next verses, we read that all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. And eventually, his kingdom will be the last one left standing. That is how he is going to bring justice to the globe. He's going to rule in such a way that will one day stand unopposed. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." I want you to name a language. Any language. Name a nation. Name a people group. Whatever name, whatever language, whatever people group you just thought of, someone in that demographic will serve him. That is what is being prophesied here. And where will this prophesied ruler begin his life here on earth? Well, he's going to be born in humble circumstances, in a little town named Bethlehem. And yet he will be from the Ancient of Days, or the Ancient Days, according to the next verse you're about to read. That is a very old way of saying he will be eternal, that he's an eternal one. Read for yourself. "But O you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, of ancient days." these are all promises that are spread out over a millennia of different prophets, adding, hearing from God, adding more and more information about this king. And these promises are manifested not in the abstract, but in a person. These promises aren't some ethereal mental conceptions like the Taoist principle or some impersonal Jungian archetype. These promises center on a person, and the person is God's present to humanity. And it's not just any person. The one who fits these prophecies is Jesus. He's conceived of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He is the everlasting Word, according to John chapter 1, verse 3, who created everything. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says that the one who created everything took on flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus Christ comes to earth not in the full royal regalia of the prophesied king, but as a small baby in a feeding trough. And as the years go by, this little helpless baby begins to grow up. He begins to walk around. And as good Jews, Joseph and Mary would have taken little Jesus to synagogue every Saturday. And as he toddles in there with many other little Jewish boys, the thing that makes him different is that he, unlike every other child in that synagogue, is the one who is written about on the scrolls on the shelves of those synagogues. He is the one written about on the shelves in the scrolls of that synagogue. And as he grows up, he shares supernatural truths with humanity. Now, this man, God the Son, is under no obligation to share this with you or with me or with those around him. But he does, out of love for his people. The boy who would have said, "Mum, I'm hungry," said as a man, "Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they will be filled." The man stares down Satan and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The man says, "I have come to bring you life, and life to the full." And he teaches us the way of his kingdom that will one day fill the whole earth. These are some of the blazing promises of Christmas. Now, I know, based on seeing some expressions here, some of you may be greatly enthused by these promises, as I am. But others of you, you might be a bit more skeptical. And I understand that. And I tend to find around Christmas, I find two different types of skeptics. The first type of skeptic are those who are agnostics. You would classify yourself as an agnostic when it comes to the Christmas promises, the Christmas event. As an agnostic, you would say, I'm not saying I don't believe it, but I'm not saying I do believe it. I'm sort of in the middle. I'm still trying to work this out for myself. Don't push me. I'm trying to work it out for myself. And if you're here today as an agnostic, if you fit that category, well, I thank God that you're here. I thank you had the courage to walk through the door, to hear these songs, to listen to me here today. I respect that. And I want to encourage you that if something's true, you should dive deeper and dig into it. Try to discover the truth of it. Because this is not something small. This is not some small facts. If what we're talking about here today is true, it changes your everything. It changes humanity's everything. So I would encourage you to dive deeper, to research it, to look into it. Down the back, we've got a number of books. One of them is called More Than a Carpenter. And you are more than welcome to take that book or any other book you'd like on the back table for yourself to keep, to dive deeper and to look into the historical and philosophical evidences of Jesus' life. We want to equip you with this research. We're not here to talk about myths. We want to here to talk about facts. And if you want to know some of the historical evidences behind these promises, you're welcome to take one of those books or to have a yarn with myself or any other Christians around you. Dive deep and dig on this. I firmly believe, as a Christian who's been asking questions for most of my life, if something's true, it can handle being pressure tested. And I'd encourage you to look into this. Perhaps you're not an agnostic, though. Perhaps you're part of this second group of skeptics I often bump into. Perhaps you're someone who believes the narrative of Christmas about Jesus' birth, but you're not so entirely sure about the rest of Jesus' life. Let me give you a gentle encouragement, if that's you here today. If you trust the gospel writers to write about Jesus' birth, what's stopping you from trusting them with the rest of his life? I would encourage you to be logically consistent. If you trust the gospel writers regarding the events of Jesus' birth, what's stopping you from trusting them with the rest of Jesus' life? Some of you might say, well, the events of Jesus' adult life are too miraculous for me to believe. Well, the first few chapters have quite a few miracles as well. Are you really saying that God's ability to do miracles tapers off the older Jesus gets? Or perhaps you're someone who says, well, sure, I believe in miracles, but the words attributed to adult Jesus are too exclusive, too narrow-minded for me, especially for our enlightened age. And I would simply ask you, has our modern era really worked it all out? Is it not true that rather our enlightened era is just as exclusive and narrow-minded? We've just shuffled the deck in 2024 regarding what we exclude and what we're narrow-minded on. We're just deck shufflers as a civilization. Friends, God has far more for you than just the first chapters of Jesus' life. If you've got your foot in the door, then come on in. Don't be content with an anemic understanding of who Jesus is. If you've arrived today and you just came here to listen to what in your mind is an adult fairy tale designed to inspire us to be better people, you are ripping yourself off. You are ripping yourself off. Because you need to expand your viewpoint and your desires this Christmas. Turn the corner. Stop looking down at the flashing lights and look up at the real deal. Enlarge your desires beyond these shallow symbols and shallow reflections and enjoy real, substantial joys that are grounded in historical fact. The kind of historical facts that sends shepherds running into a town. The kind of fact that splits the midnight sky with a heavenly choir. The kind of fact which sends the earliest followers of Jesus into the world to proclaim his kingship. The type of fact that sends wise men across oceans of desert with treasures to give and with knees to bow. The type of fact that so radically and transformatively impacts a culture that it splits their dating calendar voluntarily. Experience the joy of Christmas this year that's anchored in flesh and blood events, focused on the flesh and blood person, Jesus Christ. That's what's on offer for you here today. So I would encourage you, kneel with the wise men. Celebrate with the shepherds. They knew that Jesus was humanity's rescuer king. That's why they celebrated. That's why they knelt. And that's why you should celebrate. And that's why you should kneel. This rescuer king didn't come to the world to merely do what they were expecting. He did far more than that. He wasn't a mere inspirational example. This rescuer king eventually shed his blood on the cross and rose again for the sins of his people. This rescuer king came to save the world one person at a time as they ask him to forgive their sins and they commit their lives to him. And there are many of you here today who I know can testify that Jesus met you where you were at and he's transformed your life. That's what Jesus does. That's what the King does. So let's all keep our eyes on Jesus this Christmas. Let's look at the prophecies he is yet to accomplish, because he will save the world one day, fully and finally, when he returns to flip an upside down world right side up, and to finally bring justice fully and completely to our world. This, my friend, is the whole picture of Christmas. This is the shining brightness of Christmas in all its glory. It's the fulfillment of many promises to us, and it's the first step in the fulfillment of many more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to us. You could have stayed in heaven. You could have left these prophecies to be fulfilled many millennia after us. But I thank you we live where we do, and we thank you that you came when you did. Lord, thank you that you transform people's lives. Thank you that you are open for all people. And thank you, Jesus, that you call us to yourself. And I thank you, Lord, that you are coming again. Jesus, in this time, help us not to be caught up with shallow reflections of Christmas. Help us to see where you are pointing us towards yourself. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the greatest present. And it's from you that we can have our Christmas joy, both now and into eternity. In your name, amen. As I mentioned earlier, I would encourage you, if you do want to find out more about Jesus and you do want to dive into these facts about him, if you want the historical evidences or along those lines, down the back, there's books there. They are yours to take home, to keep, if you so wish. That's our Christmas gift to you. If you want to know the experiential difference that Jesus makes, find a Christian somewhere in here, tap them on the shoulder. If you're feeling too nervous to tap a random person on the shoulder, tap me on the shoulder. I'd be happy to share with you what Jesus has done in my life and what he's still doing in so many other people's lives. Thanks.